are, as we learned a couple weeks ago. I wanted to check in with the name of the series. I mean, the covenant goes from the word to stone to flesh. Torah was supposed to be a living document. And if you think there's no difference between the covenant written on paper or in stone, and the difference between that and the word living and walking around, especially within the flesh of Jesus Christ, then we are sorely mistaken. I know I was going to be away for a couple of weeks, so I just wanted to check in. Do you remember that this is a living covenant? I have been having as much fun, well, probably more fun than you, diving into the Word and digging into the Word. You know that you don't have to twist my arm to do that. But we forget, as we dive in and as we study, it isn't the Word on the page that makes us sons and daughters of the covenant. It's the word in the flesh. It's Torah's living covenant. So just to review where we've been with Abram and Abraham. First, God spoke to Abram. He speaks to him. We're not 100% sure how he did. We don't know if it was in a dream. We don't know if it was a voice in his head. But first, he speaks to him. He gives him the covenant. Remember, the first thing that Abram did with the covenant was what? He broke it. That's right. He didn't approach it with faith. He didn't believe God would do what he said he would do in the covenant. First thing he does with it is break it, because he doesn't believe it. Then Abram, after that, speaks back after the covenant's been given back to him and he's restored, and he calls on the name of the Lord. So it speaks, it goes, it lives. Abram believes God then and tries this belief out, and when he does, he wins a battle. Things happen for him. And at the end of the battle, God sends him an intercessor. He sends them this mysterious priest. Then God comes to Abram in symbols of light. Remember when God walked in the breaking of the covenant, in the sacrifices, the smoking pot, the flaming torch. It says, I'll keep the covenant. I will personally pay the price of you breaking the covenant. And then he gives Abram the whole reward again of a whole new covenant. Makes it even more. And I pointed out, this was 3 weeks ago, I pointed out after that, the next encounters Abram has with God is face to face. He comes to him in voice, maybe a dream. He comes to him with an intercessor, with a priest. And then, in all of that, in fulfilling all the covenant as many times as he and Sarah have broken it, the next two encounters God approaches him, it is face to face. It's with him. And that first of the two encounters we looked at in 17, I kind of skipped over it because I don't like digging into this part on paper. I don't like being into it on paper or stone. I don't like looking at this just through the law, which is why I wanted to do this today. So this first encounter says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Remember, a brand new name, I'm El Shaddai, a name he's never approached any of his people with before. That nurturing, caring, almighty, yet nurturing, caring God. I am El Shaddai. And by the way, that encounter gives Abram a brand new name. Abraham, he goes from exalted father to Abraham. I've made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And just the word on paper there, that word nations is Gentiles. He's made them a father of who? Of everyone, not just Jews, but of Gentiles. He's now Abraham, exalted father, father of all, father of a multitude. But along those lines, there is one line of descendancy, if you will, one line that God gives a particular sign to Abram to make sure that they know that he's the father of them and that they can participate in the sign. And it's the one that I purposefully skipped 3 weeks ago, because like I said, I don't like talking about it. But for today, let's talk about it. There we go. This is my covenant, he said, which you shall keep. Between me and you and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be what? shall be circumcised. So for the first time, the covenant now has something physical, an external sign, if you will. The covenant. First of all, the covenant is written in the law. That's where it's at. It's written in the law. It has a physical sign now, at least in the men, which doesn't make a lot of sense after what we learned a couple weeks ago and the covenant being given to two women. It can't be that the circumcision is the only sign of the covenant. Amen? But at least for this father, he needed to give him this physical sign. But I want to ask you before we look at this, before we take a look in this, I want to ask you, after hearing this pattern of what God does, even after giving the covenant to Abram, having Abram break it and have God keep it and continue to give it back to him, to have him expose himself further from voice to conversation to a human intercessor and then face to face with God himself. Let me ask you, knowing that pattern and seeing it, was the covenant ever supposed to be based simply by reading it on a page? Was the covenant ever supposed to be based from studying it in the law? It doesn't sound like it to me. Does it sound like it to you? It was supposed to be based on a personal relationship, a face-to-face relationship. The one he told Adam and Eve that he wanted, even after they told him they didn't want it. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. Amen? But if you only read of the covenant, if you only study the covenant in the law, which is what we've been doing, which is why I want to check in with you. Are you a true receiver of the covenant if you only know it by knowing the law? I think God asks for something else in the covenant. We're given a hint in our scripture reading, but also this is where part of the scripture reading came from. And he believed God, Abram. First time, second time that he comes to him. Third, actually, but second time after breaking it, he comes to him. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did God just tell him before he said that? He said, you are going to have a son. He's 99 years old, actually, at this particular time. He's 89 years old. Then he's 79. They've never had kids. And he says, you're going to have a son. That was where this comes from. He believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. It couldn't be that it was a physical sign. It can't be only reading it on physical paper or in stone. It has to be something else. It has to be based on faith. Not just that you hear what I'm telling you, Abram. I want you to also what? I want you to believe. It's based on faith. This is what makes us students of the covenant. This is what makes us receivers of the covenant. It's always been a covenant of faith. When the disciples of Jesus began to spread the gospel, they did it just as Jesus commanded them to. He told them, stay in Jerusalem, right? After Jerusalem, you work your way out to Judea. Then you work your way out to Idumea. Then you work your way out to Samaria. Now, something all of those have in common is that the people that they're looking to reach in those three regions, if you will, the city, the country, one neighboring nation, and two neighboring nations, they all have this particular ancestry in common. They all have, an Abrahamic ancestry, but an ancestry through Isaac. They all happen to be of Jewish ancestry. For years, the first absolute converts to Christianity were all what? They were all Jews. Every one of them. After Samaria, Jesus says, then I want you to go where? I want you to go into all the world. Which for the first time, after Acts chapter 8, first time the gospel begins to go where? For the first time since Abraham, since the covenant is given to Abraham, and then to Moses, and then to David, and on down the line, something like 6,000 years, for the first time the gospel is going to go where? the nations, the Gentiles. So this church of Jewish ancestry needed to figure out what they were going to do, how they were going to do it, who belongs and who doesn't. How do we welcome them into this covenant? These apostles of Jewish ancestry, all of the men, by the way, bearing the sign as sons of Abraham, they begin to reach out. Then unto all the world kicks in. God moves them to reach the Gentiles. How did they know that God had opened the gospel up to them? How was it that Peter and Paul knew that God was giving the gospel to the Gentiles? Do you remember that story? What happened? When they begin to preach to the Gentiles, something happened that said to them, God is indeed calling us to do this. Acts 10:45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded at the what? That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on who? Even on the Gentiles. It's interesting that Luke writes this because it almost sounds condescending, doesn't it? It almost sounds like somebody who had come before is the one that wrote this. Did you know that the gift of the Holy Spirit is falling even on the Gentiles? It's fallen on us for thousands of years, but now it's falling on them. And when you're looking at Jew and Gentile, Jewish and Gentile, that's one of the biggest us and thems you will ever come across. The arrogance of the people who only know the covenant in the stone. Encounter it in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and then are asked to believe. And we're very fortunate that at least 120 of them decided to believe. Because over the next 2,000 years, it eventually reached him. It eventually reached us. So the sign of the covenant, if you will, in this new paradigm, when it comes, and when I say new paradigm, a covenant of faith. It's not new at all, is it? It's old, but it's new to some. It just comes after. Doesn't necessarily mean it wasn't there before. A covenant of what? Of words? A covenant of law? A covenant of obedience to that law? Or a covenant of what? A covenant of faith. It's always been there. I'm thankful that these early ones of Jewish ancestry, these circumcised men and women who have participated in the covenant too, of the same ancestry, decided that they were going to have faith. Because if they didn't, you and I wouldn't be able to be here in worship. Right? We're the fruits of their belief. We're the fruits of them accepting the Abrahamic covenant for the first time by faith. God gave them the same gift, according to Acts 11. Gave them the same gift. This is Peter speaking. You know, he gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus. Who was I that I could hinder God? So the sign that the Gentiles had accepted the covenant by faith, the sign then was the giving of who? Of the Holy Spirit. Not circumcision. But the giving of the Holy Spirit, that was the sign. So here's what I'd like to do in order to check in with the living covenant part of this. This is going to be fun, okay? And it always makes me nervous to have this Bible study with you. Because I think I feel a whole lot better if it was just here. But we're broadcasting this. This is online. And once it hits YouTube, people can download whatever they want. So I want to make perfectly clear, okay, perfectly clear, that we're doing this Bible study in order to prove a point. Are you with me? So what I want to do is, I'd like to demonstrate the difference between the living covenant and the covenant only on the page. I'd like to demonstrate it with a Bible study with us. We're a Gentile church, aren't we? Is there anybody here of Jewish ancestry? Okay. One. All right. Okay, could you let us be an all Gentile church? Okay. An all Gentile church here. So, how did we come to join? How did we come to participate in this living covenant? Somebody preached words eventually about Jesus Christ, and when we heard those words, we made a decision. And what was the decision? To believe. What is it that we're to believe?
And not only does he forgive our sins, not only does he cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but then actually by faith gives us his righteousness. As a matter of fact, right now we are perfectly sinless in him right now if we believe. How do we know that that happened? Because when we believe, we were moved then to somewhere, wherever you were, a body of water, like up there, we were baptized. And were we baptized in water, in water alone? No, we were baptized by who? We were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, we know we belong, don't we? That's us. This church. That's us, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are fellow believers in this movement, in this church, who seem to take it on themselves that every time they encounter a church, every time they encounter one of these organisms, these followings, these gatherings that claim to believe in Jesus Christ, there's always some who show up and look and observe and come to the conclusion, you know what? Y'all are doing it wrong. Y'all are wrong. Your faith and experiencing your faith isn't quite enough. Whoever preached to you didn't tell you the whole story. So they confront us with this news, and they begin by introducing us to a legendary spiritual giant. They haven't been with us. They haven't been with us studying this giant in the past month or so. And they look to convince us that we must follow in this giant's footsteps to truly be considered saved and good in regular standings. And how are they going to do that for us? You know how they're going to do it, right? How are they going to do it? We need to give you a Bible study. Obviously, you have not studied your Bible. You ever been told that? I had somebody that every time that I disagreed with them on anything theologically, her answer to me was, well, obviously, you haven't studied. It was never, okay, let's just disagree. It was, well, obviously, you haven't studied. That's how I picture this group. This group of distorters of the gospel, this group of perverters of the gospel, which is the way to put it. Let's have a Bible study. Let's present you with the biblical argument. You need to know that the Bible requires you to be something. It requires you to be something like our Father Abraham. You with me? I want you to imagine that study. Would you like me to take you through that study? To take on the role of the self-righteous perverter and distorter of the gospel, I'm going to convince you that you're not really partaking of the covenant until you do something, because the Bible tells you you absolutely have to. You ready for the study? I want you to imagine that study. And here's what we'll call the study, okay? We'll call the study what Paul left out. I think a lot of us, most of us, many of us, can thank Paul's ministry that we're here. Amen? I mean, with me, I think it's equal parts John, Johannine, and Pauline theology that has deepened my relationship with Christ. John is my favorite gospel. He's probably my favorite biographical kind of writer and prophetic writer. Paul, the depth of his theology, taking what he was as a carrier of this covenant, and applying it to Christ. It's amazing. So I'm going to call this study what Paul left out and who Paul left out. My dear little children, Paul's a good preacher, but he didn't tell you the whole story. Here's what he left out. He didn't introduce you to our father, who? Abraham. This is where the Bible study starts. It'll start with our father, Abraham. They introduce you to the legend, the father of all Jews. No, the Father of all. Amen? Right? So I'm going to start with Abraham. We fail, before we dive in here, we fail to consider just a moment, and we fail if we don't consider for just a moment the legend that Abraham has become to all of Jewish ancestry in Paul's day. One rabbinic writing puts it this way. Listen to this. A rabbi says, Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations, tarnished not his glory, who kept the commandment of the Most High and entered into covenant with him in his flesh. He engraved him an ordinance, and in trial he was found faithful. Therefore, with an oath, he promised him to bless the nations in his seed, to multiply him as the dust of the earth, to exalt his seed as the stars, to cause him to inherit from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. According to this rabbi, Abram partook in the covenant because he kept it. He did what he was told to do. Is that true? The way we've been studying the last couple of months? But this is the legend. This is the legend. Another writer says, for Abraham was perfect in all his deeds. Perfect in all his deeds with the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. One more rabbi said, was not Abraham found faithful in temptation, and that was what was reckoned to him as righteousness? I'm not laughing at the rabbis, because the word does say what? And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it. Now, in a way, he's being tempted to what? To not believe. And after he did believe, and it was reckoned to him to righteous, did he act on faith when he decided to impregnate Hagar? Because that follows this. There's a reason that people who have it only in the law create a legend, create a myth. What was it that made him right? Is that God made his covenant with him. Now starts the Bible study. God made the covenant with who? We just read it in chapter 17. He made it with Abraham. I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now Abraham's righteousness was no empty confession, y'all. I'm your Bible teacher now. It was no empty confession. What made him our father was his faith moved him to act. And the first thing he was told to do to act, he says, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between who? Between you and me. God and Abraham. God and all the males with Abraham. Abraham's faith, his righteousness is always connected with what Abraham did, with what God asked him to do in chapter 17. And how did we become to believe that? Us. How did we all come to believe this? He says, well, because it's in the Bible. We read about it. And he said, throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he's 8 days old, including the slave born in your house, the one bought with your money, for any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh a what? An everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? And who? Every male. Every male throughout everlasting. In fact, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has what? He has broken my covenant. So if you're not circumcised, automatically you what? You've broken the covenant. So, you see the reasoning, my children? The covenant has a sign, and the only sign is one in the flesh. All God's followers will follow in Abraham's faith, one that put the trust in the physical sign of the covenant, and the only sign was was circumcision. I notice that you're not arguing with me because you can't. Yeah, my plan was wrong way too much. But notice what he said. Notice what the Bible says. God's people, which you all claim to be, my dear little you young baby Christians, amen? God's people, every male is what? Circumcised. Not God's people, any what? Uncircumcised male. And they are cut off from the people, and they are not taking the covenant. So, God's people, circumcised. God's not people, uncircumcised, period. Says. Yes, I think at this point he did turn and say, yes, Lord. So at least somebody, though, hopefully it would be me, I don't know, not even be Cosman. Cosman would say, but we're Gentiles. What does this matter to us? What does this have to do with us and our experience? Because we all know our experience, don't we, Cosmo? We heard the word, we believed, and we were what? We received the Holy Spirit. We all know our experience. What does this have to do to us? Oh, he was waiting for this one, Cosmo. He was waiting for this one. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, how many families of the earth shall be blessed? All families of the earth shall be blessed. Peoples, nations, Gentiles, my little children, my young Gentile believers, you are blessed by what? By this covenant. Only if you're what? Circumcised. Do you want to be cursed? Or do you want to be blessed? Cosmo's not done that. He said, but Paul told us that we just needed to believe. To let his spirit that he gave us live in us. Why can't we just do that? Are you crazy, my young child? Did you just hear what the Bible said? Don't you know what the Bible says? Cursed be anyone who does not what? Who does not uphold the words of his law by observing them. All the people shall say what? Amen. Okay, all right. So you're saying that Paul is not biblical when he tells us that we must live by our faith? Oh, no, my dear, naive little Gentile children. Look at what the Bible says. Behold, that's for the proud one. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by what? By his faith. I believe with all my heart that the righteous live by faith. But here's what Paul left out when he taught you of faith. He left out, you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances. By doing so, one shall live. I am the Lord. Living by faith means by living God's statutes and ordinances. It means by living the law according to what? According to the law. If you want to live to please God. John Zeisler writes, picturing the perverters and distorters of what they're saying at this point. Abraham is the father of the people of God, and if you Gentiles wish to be within that people, you must not only have faith in Christ, but also follow the example of Abraham and accept circumcision and what is implied in it, the observance of the will of God as conveyed only through Torah. If it was good enough for Abraham, my little children, it's good enough for you. And then what do we do? We're Adventists. What do? When we've been given airtight biblical evidence of something. Gotta be honest. We all go, there it is. So clear from the scriptures. How can anyone miss this if they're serious Bible students at all? So we all raise our hand and we say to the disorders, okay, all right, we're in. What is circumcision anyway? I'm in as long as it doesn't mean I have to cut anything. He's going to commend us for being such good Bible students. And what does he say? You foolish Galatians. Who has what? Who's bewitched you? New Living Translation, Janelle, who put a hex on you? Are you so foolish? Have you started with the Spirit, our experience, amen, and expect now to end with what? With the flesh. Thinking, I didn't see this coming, but he has a point, doesn't he? There have been signs that God's Holy Spirit has been here long before we became circumcised, long before we became keeping feasts, long before we became keeping the Sabbath. But what about the Bible study? See, now through this Bible study, I think that true exegesis is really letting the Scripture talk. That would mean trying to get to what the author was saying at the time that it was written. So I can remember crafting this Bible study, and then I crafted my own. And I went to Romans 4, and I went to Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 11, and all of that, and etc. And I realized in the middle of getting that Bible study together, just before I put it in my notes to get up to preach it the first time, I realized I'm doing the same thing as who? I'm doing the same thing as the disorders. I'm trying to fight fire with fire. True exegesis is the fact that the Galatians didn't have, outside of what the distorters have told them the Bible says, they didn't have a Bible. All they have is Paul's letter to the Galatians. In the fight against those who would pervert his gospel, Paul has first argued with the Galatians from his own experience. He gave him his own experience. I preached before you Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I did it so clearly that it was as if you were there. It was as if you had a seat on Golgotha that day. I did it so clearly. It's the Spirit that makes you perfect. It's the faith in that Spirit of being in Christ. You cannot be perfected by the flesh. We cannot operate by faith plus works. Your faith in his continued presence, even when your resume is imperfect, his righteousness is what we get. His righteousness is what our faith delivers us. So note what Paul didn't do in the letter. He didn't want and give them a Bible study. He talked to them about their own experience. This is what happened to you. To me, this is why Galatians rings so true, is because this is what happened to nearly every Christian here. I hope that this is how you came to Christ. So what would Paul do with this same study? Paul knows what they've studied. Paul knows what has been given them. And he begins in his letter in the same place that they did. He believes he starts with Abraham. I want you to this is where the Distorters Bible study started. Paul says, I want to start right here. Just as Abraham believed that it was reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. Immediately we recognize it. We say, yeah, here we go. Abraham. Simply what made Abraham righteous was that he what? Was that he believed God. Did he have the resume to live up to the perfection that the rabbis had given him? Absolutely not. He broke the covenant the first time he took it. He broke the covenant the second time it was given to him. He didn't approach it by faith. By the way, the only time he broke the covenant is when he didn't approach it by faith. I'll make an argument. As a male, among Abraham's males, in order to do what the Bible tells me to do, I would need a whole lot of faith in order to be able to do that. You don't need much of them when you're 8 days old, but you know, they weren't. You had to start somewhere. Abraham was 100. No mention of Genesis 17 so far. Even though Paul is a Pharisee, I know he wants to. He wants to go and take apart Genesis 17. He wants to go there. But he says, look, guys, Abraham looked at himself 100 years old. He looked at his wife 90 years old. No kids, no way, no how. And he had to do something. And he decided to believe God when he told him that this was not always going to be true. He had to believe that God was to create something out of nothing. And so he did. And he says simply, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. This is how you descend from Abraham. If you have one, if you have faith, is it his faith? Yes. Absolutely nothing can happen without him. One who gives life. Notice it goes all the way back to creation. We don't create children. God created humans. In this case, with this one couple, it had never happened, ever. They had absolutely no indication that this was ever going to happen. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 17, when he tells them it's going to be soon, Abraham laughs in his face. The first thing Abraham does with the covenant of faith, with his brand new title and this brand new sign that he has in front of him, when God tells him to have more faith, he laughs at him. What makes you a son? What makes you a daughter? Is it if you believe too? Not doing what he did later, but by what? By believing. Which Paul says, this is what I taught you from the beginning. This is what you experienced when I planted this church. So our question to this then, as we're looking at this, Cosman pops up again. Actually, no, I don't think Cosman was ever on board. I'm on board completely as a distorter and a perverter. I pipe up and I say, but Paul, the Bible says, and I try to tell him what the Bible says. Paul comes back and he says, look, let me tell you about the scripture. He says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would reckon as righteous the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel when? Beforehand, to Abraham, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham, who what? Who believed, not the one who became circumcised, but the one who believed. As a matter of fact, in Romans, he'll say, was he reckoned as righteous after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? It was before he was circumcised. It was before he took one step towards him. It was before any sign would be delivered that Sarah could really have a son. Faith allows us to be not only forgiven in Christ, but as perfect as Christ, before you ever take a step in obedience to Him. I want amen. I know you're a child. Galatians, I know you're a child. For all who rely on the works of the law are under what? Under a curse. Paul's telling us we don't know what we just signed up for. are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey how many of the things? All of the things written in the book of the law. Hear me, Galatians. Circumcision and the law is not a curse in and of itself. Torah is not a curse. The curse is that if you're going to try to perfect yourself by it, you'll have to abide by how much of it? All of it. All of it is a pretty strong order. Listen to the Pharisee of Pharisees who felt that he mastered it. Circumcised on the eighth day, by the way, born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous to the law, as unto the law, perfect. That was Saul's resume. He says, you don't know what you just signed up for. When I found you, you were worshiping the heavens. You were worshiping the stars in the heavens. You were enslaved to the idols and the movement of planets. You just traded one slavery for the other. The only difference is the second slavery happens to be in the law. If you believe, he says, the curse is that the law will never let up. How many of you have been perfect today, according to the law? How many of you are perfect in Christ? Okay, about half of us. How many are perfect as unto the law? The law is relentless, isn't it? The law only has one purpose. To tell you when you've what? Tell you when you've broken it. By the way, the law won't even let you know when you kept it. That ain't its job. It's up to you to believe that you kept it, because it's only written on the page, right? The law will only tell you. So every day you go to bed, every day you look and you have a devotion and you got the law in front of you, you have God's word right in front of you, and just before you close your eyes, the law says, nice try, man, let's try harder tomorrow. Words in the Bible are not the curse. It's when you try to use those words as a standard of righteousness that is what gets us into trouble. Because God's standard of righteousness is what? Perfection. That's the curse. It's evident that no one is reckoned as righteous before God by the law. For the one who is righteous will live by what? Live by faith. It is evident that no one can do this. This prophet would not have said that those who are justified are righteous. They live by faith. But the law does not rest on what? The law doesn't rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. It's not the law. It's the one who practices them in order to please God. It's the one who practices them in order to look better than somebody else. It's the one who practices them in order to try to attain a perfection that they could have if they would just believe. Their faith and their ability to keep some of it is good enough for them. I thank you, O Lord. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I may not be perfect, but I am working on it, and I am so much better than you. George Knight spells out the inescapable logic of Paul on the inadequacy of the law. A person who seeks righteousness by the law must keep how much of it? Must keep all of it. No human has successfully kept all of it. Thus, all are under the curse of the broken law. Therefore, the way of the law is the way of the what? It's the way of the curse. And until you accept that, until you understand that, until you can say, all right, I get it. We've got to set that aside as a standard of righteousness. Until we can do that. How hard is it? It's extremely hard. Why? Because it's the Bible. It's the Torah. It's the Word. It's what allows me to kind of half believe that I'm okay just keeping some of it. By the way, one reason that I hold on to the standard of the law is that it allows me to continue to be better than somebody else. Because that feels pretty good. Jesus said, don't do things, don't be obedient to the law, don't do anything in order to find favor with God. Why? Can you find any more favor with God than you've already been given? No. You're already favored with God before your resume even indicates that you're favored by God. He said, and don't do it in order to find favor with men. Don't do it in order to look good to somebody else. If that's your reason, congratulations, you have your reward. But don't expect the Father to reward you. Legalism is popular. Popular because it's fun. Legalism is popular because it's natural. It gives me my instinct to be better than somebody else and to think that I'm better with God because I have better words, because I have better deeds than somebody else. I thank you, O Lord. I'm not like that tax collector over there. He praises him with his lips, but with his heart, he trusts in what he's doing. I'm not a thief, I'm not a rogue, I'm not an adulterer. Congratulations, you keep three of the Ten Commandments and you think you're righteous. So we understand that the law does not rest on faith, period. We don't understand that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Takes this from Deuteronomy 21:22. By the way, every much a part of the Torah, as the circumcision is, every much a part of the Torah. Deuteronomy 21:22 says, when someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed, you hang him on a tree, his corpse must not remain all night upon the tree. You must bury him when? That same day. Anyone hung on a tree is under who? Is under God's curse. You must not defile the land that your Lord God is giving you. See, Paul's entire relationship, Saul's whole relationship with God is in stone. It's on paper. He's perfected. He's mastered it. I believe he's got it memorized. I believe him when he tells me, as unto the law, he's perfect. I believe him. I truly do. The Pharisee of Pharisee, when it came to that, they're absolutely amazing. And there's nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with living like a Pharisee unless you substitute that paper or parchment or stone relationship with a living, breathing relationship. Saul only has a biblical relationship with God. And when he was converted, he had that biblical basis completely yanked away from him because the law says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. When he sees Jesus seated at the right hand of God, God's right hand receiving his power, Messiah, Mashiach means anointed one, anointed of God. He looked and he saw someone who was cursed by God actually being anointed by God. Paul's entire biblical basis for his relationship with God was yanked away at that point. I believe that's why God blinded him. He needed him alone for 3 days to wrestle with just that. They believe that that little country rabbi from Galilee was God's Messiah. And not only did he believe in doing that, he believed he was pleasing God by doing that. Why? Because that's what the law says you do with heretics. I don't think any one of us have yet been forced to wrestle with your sin that way for 3 days. Paul will never claim that it came by his own wisdom. He'll never claim that it came by a deeper Bible study. It'll never come from a new way or new zeal in keeping the law. He comes to understand something. He says, you know what? We as Jews, we never believed that we kept the law to be saved. We only kept the law to bless and to please God. But we only pleased God with that standard of righteousness. He was so absolutely sure of what it took. He was so absolutely sure of what it meant to be perfect before God and how to please God. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he's completely flattened. That day, the law was through for Saul as a way of righteousness. He came to believe that that curse from God hanging on a tree, he said, that wasn't his curse, that was my curse. He hung on that tree and became cursed of God for me. He would later write to Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Any attempt to weave self into this is a misunderstanding of the Bible. My interpretation, my application, it's completely, absolutely inadequate. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This matter as it is. The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination, all the pardon of sins in presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by living faith, which is also the gift of God. If you would gather, it says, if you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul, or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. Standing in the presence of their Creator and looking upon the unsurpassed glory which enshrouds his person, they're looking upon the Lamb of God given from the foundation of the world to a life of humiliation, to be rejected of sinful men, to be despised, to be crucified. Who can measure the infinity of the sacrifice? Christ, for our sakes, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Any works that can render to God will be far less than nothingness. My requests are made acceptable only because they are laid upon Christ's righteousness. The idea of doing anything to merit the grace of pardon is fallacy from beginning to end. Lord, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I claim. Number one, faith and works, page 24. Sons of Abraham were then sons of what? They're sons of faith and obedience to a written code. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Spirit promised through faith. Martin Luther puts it this way, writing to a fellow monk who's in distress over his sins. He tells him, learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to pray to him, and despairing of yourself, say, thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken up thyself what is mine, and hast given to me what is thine. Thou hast taken upon thyself thou was not, and hast given to me what I was not. That's in Luther's letters, page 10. In echoing Luther, we're told this. Sorry, get ahead here. told us. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Desire of Ages, page 25. So I just wanted to check in. I love spending time in the Word. There is nothing more I love to do than to study and to preach. You don't have to twist my arm. I appreciate it every time that you let me do this. I don't take it for granted. Bible study alone gives nowhere. As a matter of fact, Bible study alone can get us condemned. Bible study alone can get somebody hurt. I think of our spiritual ancestors, the Galatians. I think that they felt they were doing so well. I think they thought that you'd be proud of me as to what kind of Bible student I'd become. Paul understands what they did. And Paul misses no words. He looks at him and he says, you know what? I'm sorry. You may be good Bible students, but you're not even Christians anymore. You need to go back and experience what you experienced. Go back to faith. This is who we are. Abram's relationship with God is face-to-face only because God can only speak to friends the way that he speaks to friends. So when Abram tells him, when Abraham tells him, you know what, I want to believe, but I don't know that you're going to come through. God continues to come back. He continues to give. He continues to reveal himself to them as long as Abraham responds in faith. It'll always be his. The covenant will always be his, no matter what he's done. And it's the only way that you and I get to partake in this covenant. There's only one righteousness in all of this, and it's not Abraham. It's Jesus. He is our covenant. And it does still have the name Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, Noahic, Eden. It still has the name, but it's a walking, talking, living covenant. And I needed to check in with you. We need to bring it off the page. Amen. Write it on our hearts. And I catch on this little phrase I say, prayer meeting all the time. Write it on our hearts, Lord. Let us grow just a little bit more into the children that you would have us be. You and me, sons and daughters of Abraham. Sons and daughters of Sarah, sons and daughters of Hagar, sons and daughters of Christ. Thank you for hanging in there with me. I'll miss you all. If you're at camp meeting, I'll be in adults too. I'll be talking about the parables. Actually, not the parables, but the Sermon on the Mount. Looking at the Beatitudes a little bit. But if I don't see you, God bless. I will.